Well, amen. Good to be here again. I praise the Lord for the opportunity to open His Word this morning. Let's turn in our Bibles again to Exodus chapter 12. And I did want to say this to let's not only should we be praying one for another, but let's be looking out one for another. If we can help. Obviously, with shortages and things, there's people that we know and love that might be running out of things that they need. And let's not just hold it to ourselves and say, I'm just going to try to fight through. Send somebody a message. Call us. We can help one another. And we plan on doing it. We're a family. We love each other, and that's just the way that we need to do that. Family doesn't tuck tail and run when things get difficult. Family bonds together, bands together, and takes care of business. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we will get into here in Exodus chapter number 12. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You again for the opportunity to gather together. Father, though there's many distractions on our mind this morning, Lord, help us to put the news media out of our mind. Help us to take a few moments and put social media out of our mind. Lord, help us to concentrate on Your Word. And Lord, may You work through Your Word, Father. May Your Holy Ghost take Your Word and apply truths unto our heart today. Lord, please be with me as I preach. Lord, I need Your help. I need Your Spirit. Lord, please help me. And Lord, I pray that You would just work in us that work in which we cannot work in ourselves. And Lord, we'll thank You for all You're going to do. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're in Exodus chapter number 12, and we are in week number 2 of our study through the Lamb of God. Last week we were in Genesis chapter 22. The very first mention of the word Lamb was Genesis 22. And Abraham and Isaac, the account of Abraham's offering of Isaac, and what a profound place for the first mention of Lamb, the Lamb in the Scriptures. And here we're in place number 2. And again, what a profound place to read the word Lamb and to understand about the Lamb. And we know John 1:29 says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." What a precious Lamb, and we praise the Lord for the Lamb this morning. We would not be here if it were not for the precious Lamb of God. Here in Exodus chapter 12, we know that the nation of Israel had been in Egypt for over 400 years at that point. They had enjoyed the best of the land of Egypt in Joseph's day. But as it said in Exodus chapter 1 verse 8, "Now there arose up a new king over Egypt which knew not Joseph." Everything changed through the years as Israel. And some might say, why would God bring Israel into a place that utterly would come to hate them, though they would take advantage of their free labor? Well, one of the reasons, and I know Brother Ralph covered a lot of it very well, and there's another reason too, that there in Egypt, God's children, that God's people would grow and would grow and would grow, and they would be free from any intermarrying. They would be free. They would be pure in their generations. They would be pure in their bloodlines. And God would put them in a place such as that for their own growth. And God made a great nation out of them and kept them free from any intermingling with the Egyptians or anything like that. That's one of the reasons why God did that. Obviously, He did it in the beginning to preserve them. And we know that's why Joseph was sold into slavery ultimately. What his brothers meant for evil, God meant for good. And what an amazing thing. You know, what an amazing Bible we have today. Amen. What an amazing Word of God we have. The new king, however, Exodus chapter 1, the new king did not care about Joseph. He didn't care. He may have heard the name. it didn't bother him. It didn't matter to him. The Israelites were a source of free labor. And he wanted that arrangement to continue. And the succeeding kings wanted it to continue. Recognizing how much the nation of Israel had grown, the king decided to press hard on them. And he pressed hard on them. He made their labor extremely difficult. He assigned taskmasters who would keep them in line. They recognized that, look, if they decide they want to rebel, there's a lot of them now. So they made their lives very difficult. Exodus chapter 2, verse 23, the Bible says, "And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage, and God heard their groaning. And God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them." God had brought a man. God had brought a man who would one day lead them out, a man by the name of Moses. God had chosen him to lead His people out, and Moses and Aaron would go before Pharaoh. And how about this for encouragement? The Lord said to them, basically, He's not going to listen to you, but you got to go talk to Pharaoh. You got to go before Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go." And so they went. And we know how it went from there. Pharaoh wouldn't let them go. His heart was hardened. So God sent plague after plague. Blood, frogs, lice, flies, the murrain on the livestock, boils on the people, hail, the locusts, the darkness which could be felt. And in each case, they even got to the point where the servants of the Pharaoh said, "Can you not see? Egypt is destroyed. Will you let them go?" And Pharaoh said, "No, I will not let them go. You cannot go." I mean, there was a few times where he said, "Okay, you can go." And then was like, "Nah, I changed my mind. You can't." And ultimately, it all came to what we read in Exodus chapter 11 and chapter 12. But in Exodus chapter 11, the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor jewels of silver and jewels of gold." And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. And Moses said, "Thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these thy servants shall come down unto me and bow down themselves unto me, saying, Get thee out, and all the people that follow thee, and after that I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in a great anger. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land." God would smite all of the firstborn throughout the land. And then in Exodus chapter 12, he gave the Israelites some very specific instructions. And within the centerpiece of these directions, these instructions, was a lamb. This is the second passage in the Bible that mentions the lamb, and it's such a clear picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We really certainly cannot miss it. And Though we didn't sing it this morning, we often sing the song, "When I See the Blood, I will pass over you." And we know that none of us here today would be saved if it were not for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that He shed for us, that He shed that all that would turn unto Him and believe on Him, His death, His burial, His resurrection, according to the Scriptures, they would all be saved. And we praise the Lord for that. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, the Bible says. And furthermore, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 tells us, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." Jesus Christ is our Passover. He is the Passover lamb for us. As we consider that this morning, I want to consider a few things about our passage, and I pray that the Lord would speak to us about these things. And first of all, let us notice something in verses 5 through 11, something very interesting. In verse number 6, we read that the whole assembly of the congregation is killed in the evening. The use of the word "it" here. 600,000 men left Egypt that night, but did they all kill one lamb? No, we know that's not the way it was. Verse 6, we read, "Kill it." The one lamb, "it," represented every lamb that was ever killed. Notice in verse number 7, "strike it." Verse number 8, "eat it." Verse number 9, "eat not of it raw." Verse number 10, "let nothing of it remain." Verse number 11, "thus shall ye eat it," in the singular. And it is referenced, it really is truly pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one lamb who would be sufficient not only for 600,000, but for 600 billion. And however many people that have lived on the earth, His blood was effective for every single one of them. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10 for a moment. Hebrews chapter 10. And look what it says in verse number 8 of Hebrews chapter 10. Verse number 8. "Above, when he said, 'Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law,' then said he, 'Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified.'" We know that the theme of the book of Hebrews is Jesus Christ is better than. And Jesus Christ was indeed a better high priest. We see in Hebrews chapter 10 that in the case of every other high priest that had ever lived, they had to make sacrifices even for themselves continually. Why? Because they are flesh and blood. They had a flesh nature just like we do. They struggled, they sinned, and so yes, they would need to offer for themselves, but there would come one who would never have to offer anything beyond the one offering. And he was a better high priest, but he was a better offering. He was the once for all offering. Every single drop of blood that was shed as an offering in the Old Testament all points to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every bit of it, every single bit of it. He is the one lamb. Yes, each house in Exodus 12, each house was to take a lamb, but even in the language we see a reference to the Lamb of God. And again, let me help you understand. Moses did not understand the depth of what he was writing. And I know many would say, well, he was looking forward to the cross. He could not see the cross from back there. He just knew that God had said, here is a sacrifice. Everybody is to make a sacrifice. And that is what they did. It was a lamb that was given for all of mankind. Notice also in Exodus chapter 12, notice in verse number 5 that it was a male lamb. It was a male lamb. You say, why would you even mention that? Well, there's many who look to Mary. Oh, we don't look to Mary for our salvation. But they pray to Mary so that they would have favor with Jesus. She's going to listen to her son. Jesus is going to listen to his mother. I mean, that's the way it's been put to me before. But we know that Jesus is the only intercessor between God and man, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary, by the way, do you know that the only instruction that Mary ever gave regarding anything was John chapter 2, verse 5, where she said, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. I wish there were a few hundred million people that would follow that and just say, okay, we've got to dump this system. I love Catholic people. But they're in a wicked system, and they need to know the truth. Am I saying, Pastor, are you saying that they're all lost? I'm not saying that. There are some, I know of some that have gotten saved, and when it came time when really they should get baptized and join the church, they're like, ooh, I know that Jesus is my Savior, He's the only one. But they just didn't want to leave because there's still a little bit of fear there of what would happen, maybe fear of what their family would think or something like that. But let us understand, through the years, not the Catholics themselves, but that system through their teaching, through their teachings, they have helped damn hundreds of millions of people to hell for eternity through their crooked and devious and wicked teaching. There's not a one of us here that can be faithful enough to church to be saved. There's not a one of us here that can work to keep our salvation, and that's what they teach. And so notice, as we read of this lamb, it was a male lamb, not the Mary, the Catholic goddess, which, by the way, you can trace that all the way back. I don't know if you've ever had a chance to read the book, The Two Babylons by Hyslop. Alexander Hyslop really shows the transition of Nimrod and his mother all the way into Mariology today. And it's very interesting stuff. Dry reading, though. Drink about 16 cups of coffee if you want to sit down and read a few pages. But it's very informative and very interesting thing. So we notice that in verse number 5, it was a male lamb. Verse number 9, notice verse number 9. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 9, that it was not to be cooked in water, not sodden at all with water. Now understand this, that, okay, there's no water to be applied to the lamb, and there's many, many people who think that water plays a part in their salvation. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2, and we'll take a look at this, and we'll go on, but it is very interesting what we read in Acts chapter 2, and there's many who would mistakenly say this means that baptism is a part of salvation, but there's some trouble with that. Acts chapter 2, and look at verse number 37 this morning. Acts chapter 2, verse 37, we know Peter has just been preaching. In verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Notice the question, what shall we do? That's important. Then verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Uh-oh, Pastor, well, that does really kind of seem to teach that you got to be baptized to be saved. But there's a couple of problems with that. And many people, if they were to summarize the gospel, hey, if you're ever talking to somebody and they summarize the gospel by saying Acts 2:38, okay, you know that this is what they're talking about. Because I remember there used to be, when we were in Augusta, and we'd be going around town, somebody would drive around and they had a great big sign on the top of their car that gave instructions on what to do to be saved. Number one, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And there we all can say amen. Number two, get baptized. And then number three, show evidence of the Holy Spirit by speaking in tongues. And so, you know, there's a lot, and there's a lot out there. They're just mistaken. Problem number one, and there's a couple of major problems here, and there's a lot of minor problems, but problem number one is that the word for means because of. Okay, think about that for a minute. Okay, all right? A thief is arrested for theft, right? Not that doesn't mean they're arrested so that they could commit theft. They were arrested because of the theft that they committed. And so, when you read Acts chapter 2, verse 38, for the remission of sins, that word for means because of. Okay, that's number one. Number two, though, there's a bigger issue. Remember, I pointed out that word we. What shall we do? Who is Peter preaching to? Is he preaching to Gentiles? No. Is he preaching? He's just preaching to Jews from all corners of the world. They were all there gathered to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. He was preaching to the nation of Israel. And therefore, the question that they were... He called them, what did he do? Did he preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? That's not what he preached. He simply called them out and said, you killed the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the Christ. And they said, what shall we do? What shall we do? This has to do with the nation of Israel. The nation, what shall we do? Here's a theoretical question. Would Jesus Christ have established his kingdom if all of them did, every one of them, every last one did repent and turn to Jesus Christ? He would have. Well, what would happen to Gentiles? I don't know. I mean, he would have probably figured out there'd probably be some other way. But not, I mean, did thousands get saved? Yeah, they did. Thousands believed. However, not all of them did. And you see in the book of Acts, from Acts chapter 1 all the way through Acts chapter 10, a continuation of going to the Jews, going to the Jews, going to the Jews. But through the book of Acts, you see a transition taking place from the primary application of preaching to the Jews to all of a sudden now it's open to the Gentiles. And I praise the Lord for that. I praise the Lord. So, men and brethren, what shall we do? Notice in Acts chapter 16, verse 31, a different question was asked by the jailer, the Philippian jailer. Acts chapter 16, verse 30. Not 31, 31 follows, but and brought them out and said, notice the question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. So the question was different, wasn't it? It went from what shall we do, what shall we do, what shall my people do, versus what shall I do? And that's how God deals with all of us today. Jew, Gentile, it doesn't matter. That's how God deals with every single one of us today. We all can be saved, and I pray that all of you are, but every single person can be saved if they will individually place their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lamb, when we think about the Lamb, and we think back to that, we know that water has nothing to do with salvation. Well, wait a minute. What about Nicodemus? Yes, Nicodemus. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 5, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Oh, see, Pastor, we got you there. See, we got you there. Well, hold on. He's talking about Jesus was talking to them. What did he say in verse 7? He said, ye must be born again. Because they were all born of water. If you're here today, you're born of water. You're born a natural fleshly birth. But we got to all be born of the Spirit. Hey, born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. You know what I'm saying? If you're born only once, if you only have that water birth, then yes, you physically will die, and then you will die eternally in hell. But if you've been born again, yeah, you may die physically, but then you'll be alive more than you can ever imagine for eternity. Praise the Lord for it. There is no water. There is no water in salvation. And Exodus chapter 12, look at verse number 10. It is very, really interesting that they shall leave nothing, let nothing of it remain until the morning. Nothing. They were to complete it. And if not, they were to burn the rest of it. There was nothing to be left over. And can you understand today that when Jesus Christ saved your soul, He saved it completely. There was nothing left over. There's nothing that we can add to salvation. There is nothing that we can do to be more saved or hyper saved. We're saved. If you're saved, if you're born again by the Spirit of God, you're saved. And there's nothing else that we can add to that to put an exclamation point on our salvation. Nothing. The moment that we turn unto Jesus Christ, our salvation is complete. Over in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, the Bible says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Praise the Lord that the moment we turn to Him, we are saved. And look with me in John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Please don't ever think, you know, we're in a lot, hey, there's a lot of anxiety in the air in these days, a frenzied atmosphere out there, and people are panicked, and people have spiritual questions and spiritual concerns. But listen, if you are saved, let me encourage you by saying you're saved forever. Nobody's going to take that from you. Look at John chapter 10 and verse number 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. We know that the moment that we get saved, we're saved, and nobody can take us from the Father's hand. Nobody can. And in Ephesians, by the way, well, I want to hear more. Okay, by the way, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, and Ephesians chapter 4, and verse number 30, we learn that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, seals us. We are sealed unto the day of redemption. We understand, what that means. When a president signs an official proclamation, it comes with a seal. They put the seal, the presidential seal on that. They get that thing that they press with it, and it puts a seal right in that paper, and it marks it as, this is from the president. This is official. You know, you try going to do something official with a birth certificate that doesn't have that seal on it and find out how quick they'll turn you away. But that seal marks it as being official. Well, that the Holy Spirit seals us. We're property of the King. We belong to Him. We're sealed, but also that we're not just sealed as an identification. We are sealed unto the day of redemption. It's like that Christmas package that you get early from your great aunt, and it says, don't open until December 25th. Our soul is safely hid with Christ in God, and it will be hid with Him until the day that we're with Him. Don't open until the day of redemption. We're sealed unto the day of redemption. Don't ever, ever, ever think that you need to do something to work to keep your salvation. We'll address a little bit more of that in just a moment. But when you got saved, you got saved. God didn't save you halfway and you got to keep up the rest of the bargain to stay saved. God saved you. God saved you. But notice in Exodus chapter 12 and verse number 11. Notice this, that they were to eat, when they were to eat in a certain manner. They were to eat dressed for travel, with their shoes on, ready to go. And do you know the moment that you got saved, you were ready to serve God? Well, I haven't taken a new believer's class yet. That doesn't matter. We're a small church. We don't necessarily have new believers' classes. Yeah, we try to do some one-on-one discipleship and that kind of a thing. But you know what? The moment we get saved, we can serve Him. Well, I don't know what to say. How did you get saved? Just tell them how you got saved. Just hand somebody a Bible tract. And what spiritual training does it take to be an encouragement to somebody? What kind of, you know, we can serve God the moment that we get saved. Hey, he didn't save us to sit us on a shelf. He didn't save us to watch us stagnate. He saved us, and He has a job for us. Not only did He give us everlasting life, but now we are ambassadors of His, according to 2 Corinthians 5. We are His ambassadors. We have the most important job that there is in the history of the world, to go and to tell others about Him. And we can do that. When can we do that? Immediately. Oh yeah, when they were to eat of that lamb, they were to eat ready to go. Because it's a picture of us, yes, because they were going to go right after that. But also, it's a picture for us of another picture of our salvation, how that God desires to use us. By the way, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, we just read, but I'll read it this time, taking into account verse number 10. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God saved us to serve Him. And He desires that we serve Him. And what a blessing to be able to be a child of God. But notice in Exodus chapter 12, verse 17, the Bible tells us here of the observance of the feast of unleavened bread. And can I tell you, just as they are to observe and to celebrate the feast of unleavened bread, you know, we can joyously celebrate our own salvation. Can you remember that day that you got saved? Can you remember Jesus Christ set you free? And I know, listen, we all have different salvation experiences, don't we? Every one of us, some people got saved later in life, some people got saved young, and some people can talk and give testimony of the fact that I could feel the weight of my sin lifted off of me, somebody who's been deep in sin, and others who got saved younger, they may not have exactly the same that same experience, that same testimony, but the Bible says if the moment you believed, you were saved. And that is something that we can celebrate for eternity. We can celebrate it for eternity. The moment you got saved, you were saved eternally. You were saved from your sins. Yes, the penalty of your sins. That lamb, He took our place. He took our penalty. Yes, we were saved from the penalty of our sins. But if you trust Romans chapter 6, and I pray that you do, it's all God's. Well, those aren't read. I had somebody say that to me once. Well, those are just the words of Paul. Are you kidding me? All Scripture's given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It doesn't matter if it's read, written in red or not. The truth of the matter is that when Jesus Christ died, not only did he take the penalty of our sins, He saved us from the penalty. He saved us from the power of our sins. And we understand, are you saying we can be sin-free? No, I'm not saying that. But I am saying if we would be filled with the Spirit, the amount that we're filled with the Spirit is the amount that we're going to be able to walk without stumbling. Amen? But the problem is, we don't give Him all of us, do we? I know Brother Ralph's been touching on that in Sunday school. We're not going to get any more of the Holy Spirit than what we were given the day we got saved. But we can give Him more of us. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. It's not some second anointing. It's not some extra charge of power or anything like that. You know, I'm not going to go around and touch you on the forehead here, receive ye the Holy Spirit times three. You know, that's not the way it works. We got all we're going to get, but how much of us does he have? And so, we need to celebrate what the Lord has done for us. And by the way, we can celebrate the fact that he saved us from hell. And I will keep saying this. If in our minds hell ever starts to lose some of its fire, we've got to get back to the Scriptures. When we understand, you say, you're trying to have people live in constant fear? No, absolutely not. I want us to all be so thankful for what he saved us from, but I also want to see it compel us to go out and tell others about him. If hell has started to lose its fire in our life, then we're not going to have much motivation to go tell others, are we? We need to have that kind of motivation. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. It's very interesting, by the way, that the blood, where was the blood to be applied? On the two side posts and then on the top. Three places. Just like those three crosses on Calvary. The two on either side weren't as high as the one in the middle because the two on either side, they were just sinful men. One of them did believe and get saved. But that one on the top, so significant of our Savior hanging there for us. And by the way, there's one more thing about this that we need to note back in verse number 5 about the Lamb. That Lamb was to be without blemish. Without blemish. Not just any lamb would do. You can't go, well, that one, he's got a little bit of, you know, first kind of messed up over here, and he's got kind of a bad foot. That lamb would be rejected. That's mean. We're looking for the lamb without blemish. You say, why would they do that? Well, God knew that so many years later, he would send his only begotten Son, who according to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, which says, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That lamb without blemish there in Exodus 12, symbolizing our lamb, who is perfect and sinless. Do you understand that if Jesus Christ committed one sin through his entire life on earth, he would not be able to die for the sins of anybody else. He didn't just live a sinless life to give us an example. He lived a sinless life so that he could take our place. Because look, if he committed a sin, he would need to die for his own sins, right? He was without sin. He was perfect. He was sinless. He was spotless. Hebrews 7:26 says, for such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. 1 John chapter 3, verse 5, and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. He is the Lamb without blemish. That is our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 22. The Bible says here, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed, for ye were as sheep going astray, but now are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. When he drank of that cup, he said, Lord, if thou be willing to pass, he wanted that cup to pass from him, but he said, not my will, but thine be done. And when he took that cup, the sins of all of mankind, he took within himself every vile thing that any person has ever done in the history of the world. He took my sin, every vile thought, every vile word, everything. He took them all. He who is without sin. And he took all the misery. Does sin bring misery? It sure does. He took every bit of that when he went to the cross. Hallelujah for the Lamb. Hallelujah for the Lamb. He is the Lamb without blemish. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know the Lamb? He came to this earth for you. And by the way, he's coming back one day. Are you ready? Are you ready? The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you. Oh Lord, I thank you. Lord, you have given unto us so much that we just don't deserve. Lord, I'm nothing, and I'm so thankful, Lord, that you have given unto me everlasting life. And I thank you. I thank you for what you did for us and what you are doing for us. Father, I pray that you would help us as we go from this place this day. Lord, help us to be thankful for all that you've done for us, but better yet also to tell others. Lord, there's many people with questions. Many people are scared. They're fearful for the future. And Lord, we know that if we're saved, Lord, our future is secure in you. Lord, help us today not to live in fear, but to just trust the Lamb. Oh, Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.